John chapter number 3 is where we are this morning. John chapter number 3. That was my mistake, but that was a good mistake to make. Amen. It's good. John chapter number 3, verse number 16. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before You this morning, coming to You through the blood of Calvary, the blood of Christ, shed there for us. And You told us that because of Christ and the sacrifice that He has made, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And so we come this morning as needy people in need of help, for we understand that we can neither preach the Word, or hear the Word, or understand the Word, apply the Word, be interested in the Word, unless the Holy Spirit does a work in our hearts. So God, we pray that You would do that. You would empower the preaching of Your Word, empower the reading of Your Word. Help us to hear with spiritual ears. Help us to understand. Help us to do. We'll thank You for what You'll do for Your glory. In Christ's name and for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's Word. All God's people said. Amen. Now what we need to remember is that this section of John's Gospel from verse 1 to verse 21 is the Lord Jesus Christ teaching about salvation. And it all happens inside of a conversation that Christ is having with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Nicodemus has come to Jesus by night, and he is a very religious man. The fact is that he was a Pharisee, meant that he had achieved elevated status in his devotion to the Old Testament and to the law and to tradition. He was what we would call today a religious expert. Jesus even calls him a teacher in Israel. So here is Jesus talking to a lost sinner, a hypocrite, very religious, very well versed in his religion, but lost all the same, unconverted, outside of the kingdom of God, not possessing eternal life. And so he comes to Christ, and Jesus speaks to him about entering into the kingdom of God. And the first thing that Christ says to him is that entrance into the kingdom of God was not something that Nicodemus could do. Christ reminds him that he can't make a contribution to entering into the kingdom of God. In verse 3, Christ says, you must be born again, or you must be born from above. Later in that section, he tells us that he must be made alive by the Holy Spirit, must be quickened. He must be born of the Spirit, cleansed by the power that comes from above. And the Lord uses this analogy of a birth. And all of us here today can understand that when we were born, we made no contribution to that. And the same would be true in the spiritual realm as well. That's why Christ makes the analogy of the birth. We make no contribution to our physical birth. We make no contribution to our spiritual birth. We need to be born from above. What we need is God to give us spiritual life, the same way God gave us physical life. And this news of a birth from above that isn't contributed to by our efforts is devastating news to a self-righteous religious man. It's devastating news. For someone who is all about human achievement, when you take away human achievement, it's devastating news. For someone who is all about works and religion and ritual and ceremony and morality, it's devastating news that none of that really matters. Because his entire perspective was based upon his works. All of his convictions about theology, about God, about relationships to God, about life and the kingdom and heaven, all around the idea that he had to do something. He had to be moral. He had to be virtuous. He had to be righteous. He had to follow the rituals and routines and ceremonies to achieve a right standing with God, and that God, based upon those works, would give him entrance into the kingdom of God. And Christ brings it all crashing down. He's wrong. So we are looking at John 3:16. That is found inside of this teaching of Christ about salvation. And we're trying to dissect it little bit at a time. What we have looked at is the love of God, for God so loved the world. Then we looked at the gift of God. He gave His only begotten Son. And what we concluded was that the love of God that He has for lost humanity moved God to give the most precious thing that He had, His Son, to come and die for us on the cross so that we might be saved. Today, we're going to try to unpack that little clause that whosoever believeth in Him. And we would add, should not perish, but have everlasting life. But we want to look at whosoever believeth in Him this morning. And so you understand that believing, true believing, involves faith. We don't believe without faith. Say amen. Can't believe without faith. Faith is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. So what I want to talk about is faith, believing by faith. And I want to say three things here about faith, the faith of God. Number one, I want to say some things about the community of faith, the community of faith. So because God so loves the world, and that love caused Him to give His Son to bear our sins on the cross, Jesus says anyone who believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. So the love of God and the gift of God opens the doors of salvation for anyone who believes. Say amen. Now that would be shocking news to Nicodemus. Because Nicodemus would have believed that salvation is only available to the Jew. And if you weren't a Jew, you had to become a Jew to be saved, to enter into the kingdom of God. But what Jesus is saying here is that God doesn't just love Jews, God loves the world. He loves Jews and Gentiles, sinner Jews and sinner Gentiles, and that love caused Him to give His Son to go to the cross and bear our sins. So now salvation is not just for the Jew, but for anyone who believes, including Gentiles. Which is a good thing, because I would guess all of us are Gentiles here today. Whosoever believes is what He says. Whosoever believes. Believes what? Believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believes that God has raised him from the dead, believes that he is the Son of God, believes in the significance and the accomplishment of the cross and the resurrection. It is whosoever believes the gospel, whosoever. So what I want to say this morning is that God's offer of salvation is universal and indiscriminate. It extends to all people. Both genders. Notice I said both genders, which implies there are two. You'll get that later. It extends to every ethnic group and every economic category. It extends to all manner of sinners, from the most scandalous to the most saintly, from the worst to the best. The truth of the matter is that every person that is born on this earth is perishing. And every person that is perishing can be saved from perishing if they will believe in Jesus Christ. We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and we must believe that He has accomplished salvation for us by living a perfect life that we did not live, and by dying on the cross in our place. And the reason that we must believe in Christ is that Christ is the only means of salvation that God has provided. God loved us and gave His Son for us. And He gave His Son for us because the only way we can be saved is through the work of Jesus Christ. There is one way of salvation. There's only one way of salvation. All other ways are false ways, and they do not lead to the kingdom of God. There is only one way of salvation. Say amen. But the good news is that everyone who believes in this one way can have eternal life. It does not matter who you are. Rich, poor, popular, unpopular. Doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't even matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you have failed to do. Whosoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish but have everlasting life. I believe that, don't you? I believe that we have and we share a whosoever will gospel. We preach the gospel to every person because every person who believes will receive everlasting life. There's not one group or one kind of people. It's not the noble or the wise or the mighty. It's the whosoever. The free offer of the gospel is broad enough to include the worst sinner who believes. Paul said the gospel was wide enough to include the chiefest of sinners, in which he said he was. So the community of faith is whosoever believes. Say amen. Number two, not only do we see the community of faith, but we also see the character of faith. Now, we have to be honest here. We have to be honest with Scripture. Say amen. Amen. The eternal life that John describes in this verse does not come automatically to all people. Now, I know people want to take whosoever and make that mean everybody all-inclusive, but it doesn't include everybody all-inclusive. There is a salvation that comes to only those who what? Believe. It's not bestowed on those who behave themselves, who do the right thing. It's not given to people who first get their lives straightened out. It's not given to people who put everything in order or make certain their bills are paid on time. Eternal life is for anyone and everyone who believes. Whether you like it or not, that limits it. Whoever believes in the gift of God's love, which is Jesus, what He has done and who He is. So listen to me. No one is saved if they do not believe. Those who do not believe will perish. Only those who believe will have eternal life. The gospel is wide enough to say whosoever and narrow enough to include only those who believe. I would say this. The gospel is narrow enough to exclude the most moral, religious unbeliever. The gospel is narrow enough to exclude the merely moral, religious person. It excludes the person who hopes in his works and in his merit to get to heaven. The gospel excludes that person. But at the same time, the most sinful, wretched, corrupt person on the planet who trusts only in Christ, the gospel is wide enough to embrace that person and bring them into the kingdom of God. That's what whosoever means. What Jesus says here is that salvation is by faith alone. Not works, not merits, just believing. So the message of our Lord is this: you need to be born from above, and that's a work of God, and you don't participate in it. But anybody can be saved if they will believe, and there's no other way that a person can be saved unless they believe in Jesus Christ. So just so we're not confused, Jesus explains to us what believing means in verse number 14. And verse 14 says this: "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." So Jesus quotes from Numbers 21. And in Numbers 21, the people of Israel had been traveling from near the Red Sea to the borders of Edom. And because the journey was filled with difficulties, they complained and they grumbled against God and against Moses. Matter of fact, they said, "Have you just brought us out of Egypt so we can die in the wilderness?" So God, because of their grumbling and complaining, sent serpents, fiery serpents. And the serpents bit the people, and they what? They died. Remember that next time you grumble and complain. But the people asked Moses to intercede for them, and he did. And so God instructs Moses to erect a pole, and with on the top of that pole, what was he to put on there? A figure of that serpent made of bronze, right? Brazen serpent put on the top of that pole. And everyone that was bitten by the serpents, what do they have to do? What do they have to do? Look! That's it. Look! All they had to do was look to the bronze serpent and they would be healed. Now, what we know is that that was a type or a foreshadowing of the death of Christ, because Jesus himself here says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Jesus himself makes that connection. And what I found interesting in thinking about this is, why would God put a serpent up? The serpent was the curse. The serpent was the punishment. And yet they have to look at the curse to be healed. And I thought, well, Jesus makes this connection, because Jesus became a curse for us. Jesus became sin for us. And Paul says that in a couple of places, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So in becoming like the snake, Jesus has embodied our sin and embodied the curse that we are under. And in becoming sin and a curse for us, he took ours away. Jesus, in the place of the snake or the serpent, is the source of healing, the source of rescue from the poison of sin and the wrath of God. Jesus is the source of eternal life. But this deliverance from sin and the wrath of God only comes through faith. You must believe in Jesus. And when the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is lifted up on the cross, you must look to Him. You must look to Christ hanging there on the cross as a substitutionary sacrifice for your sin, and you must believe in Him as the only one who can save you from the wrath of God. Now, the Jews who were bitten didn't have to do anything, did they? Was there any works that they were to do? Did they have to feel the rosary beads? 10 Hail Marys? 10 Hail Marys and you'll be healed. Is that what he said? Was there anything for which they were to atone? Was there any restitution they were to pay? There's none of that. What are they to do? Just look, and you'll have life. Just look, and you'll be healed. That is the simplicity of salvation by faith. Christ is lifted up. We look at Him, and that's enough. We have life because He is our only hope. So here's my question for you today. Is your salvation a salvation of simply looking to Christ? Or is it filled with do's and don'ts? It's not doing, it's looking. Is your salvation simply believing? Not working, believing. And believing in Jesus is more than merely agreeing in your head with some facts about Christ. It includes that, but it goes beyond mere intellectual assent. It means that you treasure the one that you trust. You prize Him above all others. You enjoy Him to the fullest degree. He is your Savior. He is your Lord. And what we learn here is that the love of God and the gift of the Son... Well, let me before I just state that real quickly, let me just... because this is important. The love of God, God so loved the world. The giving of His Son, two wonderful things. Say amen. God loves the world, sinful, depraved, defiled, rebellious us. He loves us so much that He sent His Son to come and die on the cross. But you understand those two wonderful things have no effect on people at all by themselves. God so loved the world and God gave His Son and people still perish. Say amen. God so loved the world and God gave His Son to die on the cross and people still go to hell. So even so God loved the world and gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross, it has absolutely no effect on people by themselves. It is the giving of faith so that we will look. It is the giving of faith that we will believe. It is the giving of faith that we will obey the command to come to Christ that makes the difference. So mere intellectual knowledge and assent to a historical reality, that doesn't matter. So if we're here today and we say, preacher, I'm not perishing, I'm not going to perish, it's not because God loved you, and it's not because God gave His Son for you in and of themselves. We don't perish because through faith we have looked to Christ for our salvation, and we believe in Christ alone for our salvation. Salvation is only for those who believe. Say amen. Those who did not look at the serpent in Numbers 21, when the serpent was lifted up, those who didn't look to the serpent in faith, those who didn't trust, what did they do? They died. And if you don't look and trust in Christ lifted up on the cross, you don't benefit from that either. It is true that God so loved the world and that He gave His only begotten Son, but not everyone will benefit from God doing that. Only those who believe. Say amen. It is of benefit only for those who believe. That is, those who embrace Christ for who He claimed to be and trust Him for what He came to accomplish for us. Say amen. Number three, the continuance of faith. I know I don't have much time left today, but let me just mention this last point. This word, translated believe, is in the present active tense, which is important. What does that mean? Well, the active tense means that the verb believe is the subject acting and not the subject being acted upon. Say amen. So that means that this faith or this believing must be us believing. We can't depend on somebody else's faith. Say amen. I have to believe. No one else can believe for me. Say amen. So it don't matter if mama was saved and daddy was saved and grandpa was saved and grandma was saved and grandpa was a preacher, and it doesn't matter. You have to believe. It doesn't matter if you've come through a long line of very religious and pious people who love the Lord and who are in eternal glory today. It doesn't matter. You have to believe. We cannot ride the coattails of our parents or anyone else. If I could believe for you, I would. But I can't. My children, Justin has to believe. Kelsey has to believe. Denise has to believe. I have to believe. You have to believe. This faith has to be yours, and it must be exercised by you. Being a good person, being a church member, being baptized, being honest, being religious. None of those things are what saves us. It is believing that saves us. Say amen. You have to believe. Secondly, the present tense of believing means that it's ongoing. It's ongoing. It is not that we have believed, but that we are believing. It is not something that you have done in the past, but it's something that you are continuing to do in the presence. In the presence. Amen. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, then the one thing that is true, if you've truly believed in Jesus Christ in the past, you are still believing in Jesus Christ in the present. Once we believe, there is never a time that we don't believe, because faith is ongoing. So sometimes we say this, you know, oh, so-and-so, you remember him? He used to come. He used to believe. Well, the fact is that if so-and-so no longer believes, then so-and-so never believed with the faith that is given to us by God. Because the faith of God that He gives is a faith that continues. Let me just say this. I'm just going to interject this. This is free. Won't charge you anything for it. I think we are too quick to pronounce salvation and too quick to baptize professors of faith in the church. What proves genuine faith is not a profession or baptism. It's continuance. Say amen. And I wonder how many people in Pickens County, let's just take Pickens County, how many people in Pickens County have walked an aisle in a Baptist church, prayed a prayer, and the next week were baptized, and 6 months later they were not in the church and were back doing what they used to do? I would dare say there are thousands who for some reason, some Baptist preacher said, once saved, always saved. Let me say this. Walking an aisle proves nothing, but you can walk. Praying a prayer proves nothing, but that you can talk. Being baptized means nothing more than you can hold your breath for 3 seconds. Real faith continues. Say amen. I share the gospel and tell people that they must believe in Jesus Christ to have everlasting life. And you know what they tell me? I've already done that. I have gone to people's houses and they've had to put beer cans up and things. They've had to put things away. And I say, you know, you need to be saved. You need to trust in Jesus Christ. On the cross, he shed his blood. I've done that. I did that back in Bible school. I did that back in Sunday school. And what they should be telling me is not that they've done that. Not that they have believed. But they're still doing that they are believing. Believing in Christ is an ongoing reality. We have believed in Jesus, if we have. If we have believed in Jesus, we are still believing in Jesus, and we will continue to believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That is what it is to have everlasting life. Those who truly continue believing. Because the gift of God of faith is a faith that continues. So let me ask this question. Is that the faith you have? Because we're in Pickens County, everybody's saved. But is that the faith you have? A continuing faith? It better be, because it's the only faith that saves you from perishing. Say amen. It's the only faith that saves me from perishing. And it's the only faith that saves you from perishing. Let me say this. Faith isn't one way on Sunday and a different way on Monday through Saturday. Faith isn't one way at church and another way at home. Say amen. Faith isn't one way in Pickens and another way at Myrtle Beach. Somebody help me. Faith continues. Say amen. And that's the faith that gives us eternal life and rescues us from perishing. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It is a blessing to study it. It is a privilege to preach it. And I hope today it has been helpful to hear it. And I pray that you do a work through your word in our hearts, that we would examine our own selves and make sure that the faith that we claim to have is a faith that trusts in Jesus Christ and a faith that continues as a gift of God. May those things be true of all of us, that we can proclaim that we are not perishing, but we have eternal life through the Son of God, given to us through the love of God. In Jesus' name we pray that's true. Amen.